Well, now take your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Our text this morning is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I heard a sermon once a number of years ago preached by an old Brazilian pastor. And he pointed out in this text that there are actually two commissions, two great commissions. One great commission is Jesus Christ commissioning his disciples. The other commission is Satan commissioning his disciples to spread the lie that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And so we have two great commissions: Satan's commission, the lie; Jesus Christ's commission, the truth. And we are going to focus our attention on Christ's commission today. Now, this text is very central to the entire New Testament. It's a massive text. And so, Lord willing, we will preach several sermons on this text, this morning being the first. And for context, I'll begin to read in verse 11, Matthew 28 and verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Well, the Great Commission is the grand finale to Matthew's gospel. If this were a celebration, we would compare the Great Commission to fireworks that happen at the end. When we get to the Great Commission, it is as if fireworks are going off. Christ's statement here in verse 18 is the declaration of a king. And he is saying, "Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. I have done all that the Heavenly Father has given me to do. Mission accomplished. All authority has been given to me." Now, if you have been here over the years that we have studied Matthew's gospel, you may know that the theme of this gospel is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And the theme of Matthew's gospel is Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the king of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the king. That's the great theme of the gospel of Matthew. We've seen it over and over and over again. Just turn with me, if you would, to refresh your memory. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the gospel. Matthew says that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the Old Testament tells us that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Old Testament tells us that the son of David is going to be a great king. And so when we put those two ideas together, Matthew is telling us Jesus is the king in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we have an immediate fulfillment of this. Gentiles, the Magi, the wise men, come and they fall down and they worship Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not become God at the cross. He did not become God when he rose from the dead. He was God as a child, as an infant. And the Gentiles worshiped him and gave him gifts. And then in chapter 4, when Jesus begins his public ministry, verse 17, his theme that he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we find in the first extended sermon that Matthew records, the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like, he says. You'll be poor in spirit. You'll be merciful. You'll be a peacemaker. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, then this is going to have to characterize who you are and how you act. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that the kingdom of heaven is to be our great priority. Look at what he says in the Lord's Prayer in verse 10. We are supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's supposed to be how you pray. One of the highest priorities for your life is the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. High priority, number one priority, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so now, when we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is established. The king, I myself, Jesus Christ, have received the authority as the God-man to now rule over heaven and earth. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden had failed to be the king. God had made Adam in his image, and he'd given Adam a commission. Fill the earth, subdue the earth, bring the earth under your subjection and give it all to me. That was Adam's commission. Rule over the earth and bring it all to the glory of the Creator. But we know that Adam almost instantaneously failed in that commission. We find then Joshua leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Joshua, mighty Joshua, conquering Canaanites right and left, winning massive victories. But Joshua himself could not defeat death. Joshua could defeat the Canaanites. He could not defeat death. And so we find that the Israelites followed the Lord as long as Joshua lived. But when Joshua died, the Israelites left the Lord. And so we find now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 18 that the original plan of God the Creator to have this world ruled by a perfect human being has now been accomplished. We now have a real man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and he has dominion and he has authority. So the kingdom has been established. Many Christians today are waiting for Christ to become king. But verse 18 is very clear. He is the king. All authority has been given to me. We are not waiting for Christ to become the king. He has been set up as the king. So mission accomplished. But we find a strange thing in the Great Commission. Mission accomplished. But then Jesus goes on to say, mission begun. There's a beginning of a mission as well. Mission has been accomplished, but mission begun. If you've been to a graduation ceremony, then you will understand sort of what's happening on this mountain in Galilee. At a graduation ceremony, there is all this pomp and circumstance, and the graduates file by and they receive their diploma. and everyone congratulates them on a job well done. They've worked hard. They've put in years of study, and now they've earned a diploma. But of course, as every graduate hears, they are then told, well, now you get to enter into the real world. That's what every graduate has to hear. And so we call it a commencement ceremony. Commencement because we are telling the graduate, life is now beginning. You've accomplished something, but now something else is beginning. And that's what we have here. The Jewish expectation at that time was that when the Messiah received authority and power, that would be the end of the age. That would be the time when all the nations were judged and when Messiah would have a physical, visible kingdom on earth. That's what the Jews expected to happen. But notice what Jesus tells his disciples. Notice the connection between verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. I am the king. But then in verse 20, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, now is not the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I am the king, but the end of the age hasn't yet come. That's still in the future. And the gap period between Jesus receiving authority as the God-man and the end of the age is not a gap waiting for the kingdom to come. It is a gap in which the kingdom is present and expanding. The church age is the kingdom age. The church work is kingdom work. The church is not doing its work to prepare the way for the kingdom. The church is doing its work as the kingdom of heaven, underneath the authority of Jesus Christ as its king. Now, this morning, we want to focus on the relationship between Jesus' authority and the church. What is the relationship here between the authority which Jesus has been given and the work which the church is supposed to do? Notice what he says in verse 18. All authority has been given to me. And then verse 19, go therefore. So that the identity of the church's mission is dependent on the identity of Jesus Christ as the one who has all authority. And we as a church will never understand our identity and our mission unless we base our identity on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to seek to understand the authority of Christ and then how it relates to the church. Now, as we look at verse 18, the first thing that we need to do is understand the type of authority which Jesus has been given. How would we characterize Jesus' authority? And the first answer to that question is that Jesus' authority as the God-man is absolute. It is absolute authority. No one else rules with Jesus. All authority to me. That's what Jesus says. Jesus Christ has absolute authority. Absolute authority. There is no place in your life where you may draw a line and say, now, Jesus, you can't come here. There is no point at which in your life you may say, yes, but, well, that's your opinion, Jesus, but I'd like to get a second opinion, like you do when you go to the doctor. And the doctor tells you something that you don't want to hear. And you say, well, I don't appreciate that. I'm going to get a second opinion. Jesus Christ's authority is absolute. It is final. That means when he speaks, that is the end of the discussion. And it means there was never a discussion in the first place. It was only we listen and he speaks. Absolute authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very foreign concept in our world today. People hate authority, and they really hate absolute authority. And so when you talk to people and you say, well, Jesus says, they immediately say, ah, yes, but my circumstances are different. My circumstances are different. I'm a special case. There was a reason for what I did. Let me explain it to you. I'm sure after you hear my reason, you'll agree with me. That's how people respond to absolute authority. They don't want to hear it. People talk a lot today about my life, my body, my money, my talent, my time. Jesus Christ says, all authority to me. That's what Christ says. Absolute authority. Absolute authority. People don't like to hear that. People say, well, science says it's okay. Or they say, well, society says that's not okay. Society says you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. My emotions tell me that it just feels right. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. That means when science conflicts with Jesus, science is wrong. It means when society conflicts with Jesus, society is wrong. When you conflict with Jesus, you're wrong. When your emotions conflict with Jesus, your emotions are wrong. That's absolute authority. And it's been given to him by God. That's what Christ is saying here. It means that God's law applies at all times. All times. Now, we need to move on and say that Jesus' authority is not only absolute, it is universal. He says that his authority extends to all the nations. And he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Some people have absolute authority, but they only have absolute authority within their little sphere. And once you step outside of their country, you say, well, I'm not in your country anymore. I don't have to obey your laws anymore because you're not the dictator of this country. But Jesus Christ's authority is universal. It's universal. There is nowhere you can go to get outside of his authority. Young people often feel that if they can just get outside their parents' home, then they'll be free. If I could just get rid of all these silly rules in school, I'd be free. If I could just stop having to go to church every Sunday, I'd be free. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth. And that means in your parents' home, it means in this church, and it means wherever you might happen to go. It doesn't matter where you go as a young person. You're never outside Christ's authority because his authority is universal. We live in a postmodern world, don't we? And people love to throw the trump card and say, well, that's right for you, but it's not for me. Well, that's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me, because I'm this little person and I have my little kingdom and no one is allowed in but me. Well, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that means your life. That means what you think. That means what you feel. You cannot just seal off your life and say, ah, Jesus doesn't apply. You know, when you're in a foreign country, you can go into your embassy, and as long as you have your native passport, you can quick run into your embassy and you can be safe until the extradition process takes place. But there is no embassy where you can hide from Christ's authority. You can run into your native embassy when you're in a foreign country, and the foreign country has no right to come into that embassy. And so you're safe. But there is no refuge for the sinner. There is no refuge for the sinner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nowhere you can run and say, I'm on base. That's what kids say when they're playing tag. I'm on base. Time out. Can't touch me. It doesn't work with the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is universal. Look at what he says in verse 20. His authority is timeless. It is to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. What do people say about the Bible all the time? People say, first century Jews wrote the Bible. First century males wrote the Bible. Paul was a misogynist. He hated women. Paul was a chauvinist, didn't like women. We can get rid of that. New Testament, first century bias. Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. And the I in verse 20 is the me in verse 18. It's the same one. And when he spoke at the mountain in Galilee, he's speaking now. His authority is just as relevant now as it was back then. It's absolute. It's universal. It's timeless. No matter where you live, no matter when you live, Jesus Christ has authority. Now we need to ask the second question. And that question is, how then does Jesus use his authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But how does he use his authority? How does his authority relate to the identity of the church? Well, there are two points here. And the first point is that Jesus Christ uses his authority to give direction and aim to the church. Jesus Christ has all authority, absolute, universal, timeless authority. And that absolute, universal, timeless authority is directing the church and giving the church its aim so that no matter where you live, no matter when you live, the church receives its direction and its aim from Jesus Christ at all times and in all places. Now, we live in a very complex world, do we not? And from generation to generation, there is a great battle that takes place. And the battle that takes place every generation is the battle over the identity of the church. We have this incredible organization, this massive institution. We have people coming every Sunday to hear a message. And the question is, what's the message going to be about? How are the people going to spend their energy? How are the people going to spend their time? How are they going to spend their money? What should the church be doing in our world today? And people have all sorts of ideas. People say, well, I think the church ought to be an activity center. You know, mums with young children. That's what the church ought to be doing, reaching out to people like that. People say, well, I think the church ought to be a place where we make friends. You know, this world is fractionated. We live in isolation from each other. And the church could really do a lot of good by being a place where we mix and mingle and make friends with each other. Other people say, no, there are bigger issues than that. What about the issue of social justice? We live in a world where there are poor people, where there are destitute people, where people are getting crushed and ignored and run over. The church should be a voice for the destitute. The church could really do a lot of good if they would throw themselves into social justice. And other people say, no, the church ought to be a political organization telling people how to vote, telling people which political system is the best. Well, we live in a complex world. Is there anyone who dares to stand up and say, I will tell you the direction of the church? Is there anyone who would dare to say, all of you are wrong, and only I will set the direction of the church? Is there anyone who will stand and say that? Who would have the gall to stand up and say, I set the direction of the church, and it must be this way all the time, or it's wrong? Who would say that? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, all authority to me. And now, here's how the church is going to run. That's what he said. Here's the church's goal. And what is the church's goal? Well, we find in verse 19, it is a spiritual direction. Go and make disciples. That is to say that Jesus is telling us that the job of the kingdom of heaven is not propping up and supporting the kingdoms of men. The job of the kingdom of heaven is to invade the kingdoms of men and plunder the kingdoms of men and rob the kingdoms of men, take their best resource and take it all for ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. The purpose of the church is not to build up and support the massive structures which men have built. The purpose of the church is to take men's souls and say, your soul must now be given totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual mission. Now, of course, when that happens, the kingdoms of men will improve. And every nation on earth that comes into the kingdom of heaven, every nation on earth that has ever had a revival, has been evidence of the fact that their entire nation is transformed. And social justice does take place. And the poor are cared for. And the uneducated are cared for. But the primary goal of the church is not to directly influence the kingdoms of men, but to invade them. And to say, I want your best resource. I want your heart. I want your soul. And it's now going to be only, always, ever for the king. That's the goal of the church. Who would ever want to change that goal? But of course, many people do. And yet, in our world today, Jesus Christ stands up and has the gall to say, no, this and only this is the direction and the aim of my church, because all authority has been given to me. Well, now there's a second thing that we have to say, because some people say, well, okay, I grant you that making disciples is important. And I'm willing to say that that is the primary goal of the church. And I'm willing to say that worship and preaching and teaching, I'm willing to say that that's the primary goal of the church. But, how are we going to make disciples? That's a big question. How are we going to do it? I don't disagree that we should make disciples, but how should we do it? We live in a complex world, and lots of people have good ideas about how to make disciples. And lots of people have good ideas about what we should be doing and how we should accomplish these goals. So if anybody has any good ideas, just sing out. What are the ideas? It doesn't matter if you're outside the church, doesn't matter if you're inside the church. This is a big task. This is tough. Just let us know. Let the church know how we can accomplish this task. But again, we have to say, Jesus not only gives the aim, he tells us how to accomplish the aim. He doesn't leave it up to us as to accomplish it the best way we think. He says in verse 19, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to baptize them. That means you're going to teach them right from the start that I'm the Lord. And you're going to teach them right from the start that worship is essential. That's right at the beginning. You're going to teach them about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to teach them to observe all that I have commanded. That's how you're going to do it. And people say, that's pretty lame. I mean, the sacraments, worship, teaching, preaching. Certainly we can come up with some better ideas. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And this, and only this, is how I want you to do it. Jesus Christ gives us the aim, and he tells us how. Well, at this point, some people begin to get very scared. And they're starting to say, now, wait a minute. I didn't realize Jesus had this kind of authority. I mean, I knew Jesus was the king, but this is a bit strong. I knew Jesus saved people from their sins. I'm comfortable with that. But this is a bit more than I thought. This is a bit more than I wanted. All authority? Only Jesus telling the church what to do? That's a bit much. And people get a little bit scared. And they get a little bit scared. The old phrase, we've said it before, but the old phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And people start to think, is this such a good idea? Should Jesus really have all authority? I don't know that that's such a good plan. Well, here's how we need to start applying it to ourselves so that you can understand what a blessing it is that Jesus and only Jesus has all authority. The first thing that you need to understand is that God the Heavenly Father has given Jesus all authority. That's what he says in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, who gave it to him? Well, the Bible tells us it's God the Father. God is a loving God. God is a God of mercy, a God of grace. And he is determined that his gracious and loving purposes will be carried out in this world. God is determined that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But how will that be accomplished? And the answer is, all authority will be given to Jesus. And Jesus, as the God-man, is going to carry out all of the Father's plans. Many people view God as good and kind, and he wants things to go well. He really does. But sometimes he misses a couple things. And sometimes God really wants things to go well, but he just doesn't always have the power to make it happen. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. You're looking at the one, says Jesus, who's going to make all this happen. If you ever doubt that any promise of God the Father is true, remember what Jesus says, that he has the authority to make it happen, and he will make it happen. Jesus is using his authority to carry out God's perfect plan on earth. That's how he's using his authority. He's not using it for himself. You and I, if we were given authority, we would use it for ourselves. But when Jesus is given authority, he uses it to serve his Father and to carry out all of his gracious plans. That's the first thing that you need to know. If you don't like the fact that Jesus has all authority, then you're really angry at God the Father. That's who you're angry at, because he's the one who gave it to him. But there's something second. And the second question that we need to ask from this text is, what is Jesus' first act as king? When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, what is the very first thing that he does with that authority? And the answer is, he preaches the gospel of mercy. What did every king at that time and all through history, what does every king do when they get to the throne? They instantly kill every other person who has any claim to the throne. And they find out the sons and the daughters of any previous monarch or any previous Caesar, and they have them brought before them and executed. But when Jesus had all power and authority given to him, he preached a message of mercy and of grace. This was a shock to the disciples. They thought that when the Messiah came, He was going to judge all of his enemies. But that was not what Jesus did with his authority. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. He tells his disciples, I want you to preach forgiveness in my name. And he says, and I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Beginning in Jerusalem. Beginning with the people that killed me. Beginning with the rebels who tore me to pieces and hung me on the cross. I want you to go to them first. And then we find in Acts chapter 2 that when Peter preaches the gospel, he says to them, you put Jesus Christ on the cross. You killed him. And then we find at the end of Peter's sermon, the people say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that 3,000 murderers were converted in one day. Now, who did that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 that many priests became Christians. Jesus uses his authority to save sinners and rebels. Why do you hate Jesus' authority? Why do you hate that Jesus is the King? He uses his authority to save you from your sin. Why would you rebel against that? Why would you say, no, I don't want Jesus to be the King? When you know you're a sinner. When you know you deserve judgment. If Jesus didn't have authority in heaven and on earth, if it wasn't absolute, if it wasn't universal, if it wasn't timeless, you would be lost. But now you can say, it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter when I live. Jesus Christ has the authority to save my soul. And now, coming to him, I will ask him for forgiveness. Coming to him, I will admit that I've been a rebel. And I will beg him to forgive me. And he will save you from your sin. That is how Christ uses his authority. And when we apply this in our own lives, you who have positions of authority, how do you use your authority? You husbands, do you use your authority to bless your wife, to nourish her? Do you say, as a husband, as a father, no matter what else happens in this world, I'm going to use my authority to make sure that in this marriage, in this home, the will of the Father will be done. That's how Christ uses his authority, to do the will of the Father. If you have authority as a parent, that's how you need to use it. That's how men in the church need to use their authority as officers in the church, by making sure that everyone in the congregation knows that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Not by lording it over the people, but by pointing them to Christ. And if you are not in authority, how does this change the way that you live? Well, many people live their lives in terror and fear because they are constantly following changing authorities. Maybe somebody wants to lose weight, and so they find that this diet is the diet. So they do it. And then a report comes out that that wasn't the right diet. And they think, oh no. Well, now what will I do? Well, I'll find another one. And so it changes. And then it changes again. And it changes again. And people wonder which guru they should follow to be successful with finances. Which guru they should follow to make their family turn out okay, to make their marriage turn out okay. The Bible says, you do not have to fear. You don't have to waste your life chasing after all these changing authorities. There is one authority who has all authority. And if you follow him, all will be well. Not all will be well in that you will have no troubles, but all will be well in that you will always know that at all times, in all circumstances, in all places, you are on the right path. And you never have to stop your life and say, whoops, for 40 years, I've been doing it all wrong. And now I've got to turn around and go the other direction. I just raised my kids and I blew it. And I should have been doing it how the new gurus say. No. Raise your children according to the authority of the Lord. Think about a church like our church that is planted and then grows and expands. And then 20 years down the line, we say, oh no, we've been doing it all wrong. We should have been doing it like this. Now the church experts are saying that if you really want to do your church well, it's got to be like this. No. We say Jesus Christ is the authority. And we know that if we follow him in 100 years, we're still going to be right on. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. If you don't have authority over something in your life and you feel like things are spinning out of control, and you are tempted to take control, you need to remember that Jesus Christ has all authority. Sometimes wives are very afraid because they live with a husband who is a sinner. But he does not have all authority. Jesus does. Sometimes parents are afraid because their children seem to be spiraling in the wrong direction. Well, Jesus has all authority. He can change their heart. You cannot, but he has absolute authority. You see, when you go to sleep at night, this verse needs to be on your mind. How do you get to sleep if Jesus doesn't have all authority? How do you get up in the morning if Jesus doesn't have all authority? If you're not following Christ and you're still a rebel, then you need to understand that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to him by the Father. And it's been given to him to save sinners like yourself. Come to him, live under his authority, and he will be with you to the end of the age. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus Christ and no one else has authority. We pray that we would listen and follow and obey him and live a life of peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.